Well, I guess if the great Mason Marshall goofs up on his singing once in a while, I don't feel so bad.
Amen.
I thought it was just fine. Sin is a ball and chain. Look at the drunkard clutching his drink. Look at the druggie desperate for his high. Look at the liar entangled in a web. Look at the hate-filled person unable to come out of his misery. Look at the thief whose covetousness is so strong that he covers himself saying that he has kleptomania. Oh, to be free from sin. We are free from sin and know that we are free when we do as David did in Psalm 32. We trust the Lord that He will do as David said the Lord does. If you trust the Lord to forgive you, you will not need a sign from heaven that He has forgiven you. You will not seek self-forgiveness because you have full confidence that God has forgiven you of your sin. And you accept and believe that truth. God forgives you and you are free from the ball and chain. Let's take a look at Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2 give us one of the great Beatitudes of the Bible. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Many there are who judge us, complain about us, criticize us, and fight against us because they think that we do not do things right, and yet for some reason they think they have the right to tear us down as though they have no sin or fault. But amazingly, the only one who can judge us, who can get in our fingers, in our faces, and who can point his finger and make endless charges against us, because he knows that what we do is not right, and he has the right to confront us and to tear us down, because he is without sin or any fault, yet he offers forgiveness to us. He even had a man write in the Bible that we are blessed and that God does not charge us with sin. Contemplate the blessing of forgiveness that is here in verses 1 and 2. We appreciate the blessing when we know the problem. And David reveals the problem in three stages. First of all, notice he used the word transgression. We are crossing from the territory where we belong into territory where we do not belong. He then speaks of sin, showing that we miss the mark, falling short of the glory of God. And thirdly, he speaks of iniquity, which is perversion or distortion or misdeed, rather than keeping things pure. So I am walking on dangerous ground, having moved away from God. I cannot reach His glory. And because I have distorted my life, I am cut off from all eternal good. Now, we can appreciate the blessing, having been saddened by the problem. David reveals the blessing in three stages. He speaks of forgiveness, which is a lifting up and a taking away of the transgression. He says that our sin is covered so that it's invisible to God, the Holy One, as though it had never taken place. And our iniquity is not imputed to us, that is, it is not numbered against us, it is not reckoned on us. We are free from the problem. In verse 2, when David uses the word blessed there, it's actually plural. That is, the blessings the man enjoys to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We enjoy the blessings of freedom, peace, hope, and all spiritual blessings. The man who is so blessed with forgiveness is also, David says, the man in whom there is no deceit, as he mentions at the end of verse 2. In other words, he is not trying to hide anything from God. And this is the main point of this psalm. Look at verses 3 and 4 now. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. If it is true that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, then it is also true that woe is he whose sin is retained. His misery is in both body and spirit. Failure to confess our sin leads to sustaining guilt. God designed us to function at peak performance when we are free from guilt. Guilt ruins the mind and the body. However, freedom from guilt does not come from hiding our sin, but from fully exposing it, opening our hearts to the loving hands and scalpel of the great physician, that he might remove it. There is no other way. In verse 3 here, David says a lack of confession made his bones grow old. And that is because what is going on inside of us affects us in the body. Some doctors have even said that 75%, they believe, of patients in hospitals are there because they did not deal properly with the issues of life, such as sin and guilt. David did not confess his sin, and so he groaned all day long. Have you ever groaned over your sin? Is there something that's just running your life and you groan over it? How come I can't gain control? And when or how will I gain control? Well, Christian, David shows you exactly what to do. In verse 4, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon David. Even at night, he could not escape the agonies of his unconfessed sin. If he fell asleep, he woke up frequently. And immediately he thought of his sin, he thought of what he had done, and he regretted it, as guilt just tortured his soul without mercy. So David says it was like he could feel God's hand pressing down upon him. Better it is to have the world resting on our shoulders like Atlas than to have God with His hand pressing down upon my heart like David speaks about. It is better to be like the people of Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, who cried to the mountains and to the hills and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." In other words, it'd be better for all these hills around Grants Pass to be crushed down on me than to have God's hand upon me. Let me be thrown into the bottom of rainy hills falls with the water crushing down upon me. pushing me down against the rocks rather than having God's hand press upon me. Truly, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. No wonder David says here that his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Even as lack of water in summer takes the life out of plants, so lack of forgiveness from God takes the life out of us. And then at the end of verse 4, David says, Selah. A Hebrew musical expression, which we really don't know the exact meaning of. But it appears at the end of verses 4, 5, and 7, where each time the mood of the psalm is changing. So somehow as they put this to music, the music would change along with the mood. But here's the way of forgiveness, verses 5 through 7. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. The way, David says in verse 5, to forgiveness is through confession of our sin, which is a spirit-freeing and soul-cleansing experience. The guilt of sin is literally a weight on the soul. And confession of that sin to God passes the guilt from self to God, or to Jesus specifically, who bore our sins on the cross. He can bear my sins. In fact, He can bear all of our sins. He's strong enough to do it. I can't do it. You know, that's why David said God's hand was heavy upon me, as he felt the guilt, knowing that he was violating God's law, knowing that he was offending God and hurting God. That was too much for him. And that's why he speaks like that in verses 3 and 4. But Jesus can bear that burden. That's why he went to the cross. In fact, Jesus is so strong that he can not only carry David's burden or my burden, but he can carry all of ours. How strong is the Lord of hosts? He is strong enough to carry that weight. So we should quit trying to carry the weight of our sin and see what he did for us and give it to him. And he'll forgive us. And how good it feels to get that burden off. In verse 5, at the end of it, when David confessed, God forgave the iniquity of David's sin. I want to give you here from other parts of Scripture, four other passages that showed just some wonderful pictures of the blessing of forgiveness. We'll understand why David began the psalm by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Consider these two from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Later in Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 17, he says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. We know God can see all things, but he's using a human illustration here. You know, we throw something behind us and we can't see it anymore. And that's how our sin is with God. I confess it to him and he throws it behind his back. I don't see it anymore, my child. Micah 7, verse 19. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Picture writing all your sins on a piece of paper. Well, maybe not a piece of paper. It would be quite a volume, wouldn't it? Maybe a whole, you know, thick book. Writing them on there, tying it to a rock, you know, going out 100 miles on the ocean and throwing it off. It's gone. You're not going to find it. And so it is with God. And then finally, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the west from the east? Being right here, we say the west is that way and the east is that way. But what if I go over there? What if I go far enough that I go to the other side of the earth where it seems like the two ought to meet? Well, when I stand there, I'm going to say the same thing. They're in opposite directions. They don't meet each other. Here's another way of seeing God's forgiveness. There's a group of missionaries from Czechoslovakia who went to the Eskimos. And when they got there, they found that in the Eskimo language, they had no word for forgiveness. So they had to make one. And it's a compound word. They just took a bunch of words from the Eskimo language and put them together to convey the idea of forgiveness. I'm going to spell out the word for you. I'm not going to even come close to trying to pronounce it, but here's how it's spelled. ISSUMAGIJOUJUNGNAINERMIK. And do you know what its interpretation is? Not being able to think about it anymore. So when they went to those Eskimos, they said, we want to teach you about God's forgiveness, but you don't have a word for forgiveness. Okay, we put one together with all these other words you know. When God does this thing that we call forgiveness, He's not able to think about it anymore. It's been removed from His mind. He doesn't hold it against you. So now, back here in verse 6 of Psalm 32, David says, this is reason to pray to God. Do you have sin? Do you have sin that you haven't confessed yet to Him? Then pray to God, he says. Confess it to Him. How else can the Bible get across to us? You need to open your hearts up to Him and reveal your sin and let Him remove it from you. Psalm 32 was included in the Bible that we might learn from David's forgiveness and be forgiven. David says we should pray to God and confess our sin now while God may be found. Oh, there's an implication there, isn't there? There comes a time when He may not be found, or rather, that our forgiveness may not be found. At the judgment, it's too late. The time of forgiveness is now, not at the judgment. So it says in the last half of verse 6 and on into verse 7, then God surrounds that godly person, not with guilt. Instead of being surrounded with the miseries of guilt, He says you are surrounded with songs of deliverance. In verse 4, He had said that God's hand was pressing upon him. Now in verse 6, God is hiding him. With sin unconfessed, he hid from God. With sin confessed, he hides in God. What a difference. Verses 8 and 9. Speaking to us directly now, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Receive instruction and do not be stubborn. Does a wild horse or a mule go willingly to man? No, the animal has to be captured or forced. And so it is with us. Our pride keeps us from acknowledging our faults. We just hate to say, I am wrong. We hate to say, I have sinned. Have you noticed how hard it is to say, I was wrong? Especially just to leave it at that rather than saying, I was wrong because you made me do it. Or I was 10% wrong and you were in the 90% part. We will not confess to God or man, forcing God and man to treat us like wild horses and mules. And he says, don't let that happen. No, here's how he ends the psalm in verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yes, the wicked have many sorrows because they refuse to confess their sin to God. As I quoted to you last week from Brother Jesse Whitlock, there are three things sin will do for you. It will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Therefore, the wicked have many sorrows, such as the ball and chain. A ball and chain instead of freedom. War with God and man instead of peace. Misery in the soul and in the body instead of happiness in both. And judgment instead of mercy. Therefore, those who trust in the Lord, instead of in their own ways, mercy surrounds them, not sorrows. And that's something, David says, is to be glad in and to rejoice over. Do not be silent, he ends the psalm, but shout the blessings of the Lord. Guilt is good and healthy because it alerts us to danger. How much better it is to feel the drought and heat of summer in the soul that David mentioned in verse 4, that we may correct a problem, than to face God in the judgment with the prospect of the drought and heat of eternal hell. Romans chapter 4 uses the very passage that I have shown you today to demonstrate that we cannot remove our sin. But this is the work of God. As Paul says in Romans 4, starting at verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. If you are not a Christian and therefore have never had your sins forgiven, here's what you must do. Number one, with all your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you have to confess that belief. We need to be able to hear you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But God's not happy if we just believe and don't do anything with our lives. So He wants us to repent. I've got to turn away from sin and walk in His way. And then He wants us to be baptized. And that's where we can help. In fact, we think that baptism is so important that when this building was constructed in 1960, they included right behind this screen here a baptistry, which is full of water. We think it's so important. We just had it recently renovated and did a lot of things to it. And if you've not done those things and you're ready to do them this morning, come forward, please, right now, as we stand and sing.